Good morning. Good to see your smiling faces. Yes, usually I see the back of your heads. Now I see the front of your faces. That's good to see. Awesome. Welcome. Glad you're here this morning. Welcome to everybody on Facebook and YouTube as well. Are you ready to hear the Word of God?
Yes.
Are you ready to put the Word of God into your life?
Yes.
So it comes alive in you, right? Yes. Amen. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 21. 2 Samuel 21 is where I'm going to begin today. It's going to be at verse 15. But before I get there, most of you know the story of David and Goliath. Yes, right? Okay, it's the first part of Samuel. David was about 14, 15 years old when he defeated Goliath with a single stone, right? We all know the story. Great story, isn't it? The Philistine dropped like a rock. Bigger they are, the harder they fall, right? Anybody got some big problems in here today? Anybody got some small problems here today? Anybody have no problems here today? All right, so whatever the case might be, we're all in this together, right? But all of us sometimes face some Philistines, don't we? Giants sometimes. And sometimes they're really small, but we make them into giants, don't we, sometimes? That's often what our perception might do from time to time. Later on in David's life, at this juncture in his life, he's probably in the neighborhood of 64, 65 years old. We're not quite sure. Slightly younger than I am. But needless to say, older than what he was at about 14 when he knocked out Goliath at that moment, right? So we're going to see this, what transpires in 2 Samuel. Once again, the Philistines were at war with Israel. And when David and his men were in the thick of battle, David became weak and exhausted. David? King David? Little David with one stone to knock out Goliath? He became weak and exhausted. What does that tell us about our human nature in our lifetime? Even though we can knock down a great big problem when we're young or when our faith is all, that's all it needs is a small stone, that sometimes over time when problems are bigger or we are in a different capacity, spiritually speaking especially, we can become weak and exhausted, can't we? Times when we go through difficulties, times when we go through grief, times when we go through change, times when things are not exactly the way we want them to be, we sometimes, and in our mourning and in our emotions, we can get weak and exhausted trying to solve a problem. Am I telling you the truth this morning? All of you do it by yourselfers? You get a little weak and exhausted from time to time, don't you? Thus the need for God. Thus the need for other people. See, the reason churches exist is so that you are surrounded by a crowd of people who, when you are weak and exhausted, they can step in and help you. That's what a church is. So for all of you do-it-yourselfers, you know that you have others that can help you through your difficult times, don't you? We're in this together, aren't we? No matter what age, no matter what difficulty, no matter what problems we face, we have a powerful God, but we also need one another to help us through life's difficulties, don't we? Yes. How do I know that? And when David and his men were in the thick of battle, David became weak and exhausted. Ishbi-benob was a descendant of the giants. His bronze spearhead weighed more than 7 pounds, and he was armed with a brand new sharp sword. The enemy. He had cornered David and was about to kill him. Sometimes we get cornered by things in our life, don't we? Sometimes we feel as though we can't even make a move either direction. Sometimes it feels as though the enemy is ready to overpower us, right? We sometimes feel that way, don't we? We look around the world and we see all the chaos and all the wars and all the terrible things that are happening in humanity. And sometimes we feel cornered by that, don't we? And this person was ready to kill David. But, good but in the Bible, Abishai, son of Zeruiah, came to David's rescue and killed the giant. Somebody came to David's rescue. God puts people in our lives one at a time or several at a time to rescue us from the giants that are out there from time to time. When you're too weary, when you're too lost, when you're too hopeless, it may seem, God sends a person, because that's who we are, Jesus with skin in one another's life to help and rescue others, aren't we? Sometimes you're the victim, you're the person that needs rescuing because you're cornered and you're almost ready to go under, and sometimes you're the rescuer. Right? Yes. So you play two different roles. Isn't that interesting? Who's the ultimate rescuer of all times? God, Jesus Christ, right, of course. But God uses people. That's why we're here. God uses people to rescue one another. Then David's men declared to him, "You're not going to battle with us again. Why risk snuffing out the light of Israel?" See, these men knew they had been with David. They were great warriors, and David certainly was a great king and a great warrior himself. But he got to the point where he could no longer fight the battle by himself, and he didn't have the strength to do so. So he needed to come out of the battlefield and let other people do the battle for him. You see? You see how sometimes other people need to step in on your behalf and be the ones to follow after you to fight the battles you can no longer fight. And it's okay. You don't have to fight your battles alone. And they wanted to be sure that he was to be the king of Israel going forward. And the great descendant, Jesus Christ, would come from him. And he had more work to do. So these men stepped in to save David. Isn't it good to know that an ordinary person like you, these army men, simple, ordinary people, could save a king? Do you know how powerful you are? Do you know how great you are? Do you know how much potential you have within you to rescue others? Do you even know? Oh, one person. Beautiful. Because you know I can be here a long time preaching until you all say I can. Some things just don't ever change. After this, there was another battle against the Philistines at Gob. As they fought, Sibekai from Husha killed Saph, another descendant of the giants. During another battle of Gob, Elhan, son of Jair from Bethlehem, killed the brother of Goliath. Goliath had a brother? Did you know that? Do you know that evil has a bunch of family members? Not just one. See, sometimes, you know, we often think, you know, David killed Goliath. That was the end of the Philistines. Sometimes you solve a problem, right? And you think, ah, I'm free and clear. Everything's all rosy going forward. We cannot delude you to think that problems will not occur in our Christian life. That would be a bold-faced lie. The enemy, and the family of the enemies are always after us, correct? But we have God, don't we? Can the enemy ever defeat us? Can the enemy ever win? We have victory in Jesus, do we not? Who's going to fight the battle? God is. And who's God going to use? You! Did I scare you? God's going to use you to fight battles for people, to pray for them diligently, earnestly, unwaveringly, unceasingly. Sometimes people need so much prayer that that's all you can do for them. Or sometimes they need you to walk beside them and help them be braver and stronger. Or sometimes just to comfort them through grief and sorrow, just to be there for them, to help them endure their life situation. We are people that are here together to walk side by side with one another, to uphold each other when we fall down, and to take the wounds that people have and help heal them and set them free from some of the things that bind them. Especially the fears. All these Philistines, and there's more in the story, by the way, were defeated. But that didn't mean they didn't scare the people of the army. That didn't mean they were not trying to destroy other people. But did any of those Philistines win? No. Can the enemy ever win to take your soul? No. He's going to try sometimes, right? And uses fear. Uses all these things outside of us that cause us to think we're less than. And yet we walk in the power of God, do we not? In another battle with the Philistines at Gath, they encountered a huge man with six fingers on each hand and six toes on each foot, 24 limbs on, I mean, whatever these are, whatever they're called. Fingers and toes. Yes, thank you. He was a descendant of the giant. But when he defied and taunted Israel, he was killed by Jonathan, the son of David's brother, Shimeah. These four Philistines were descendants of the giants of Gath, but David and his warriors killed them all. For every Philistine problem that comes our way, whatever it might be, fear, worry, poverty, lack of self-esteem, rejection, the enemy tries to use all kinds of means to try to attack us, right? And what takes place in this particular scriptures? One person at a time took down each and every one of those giants, did they not? Was it the person that was being attacked that took it down? See, sometimes we're not the ones that can fight our own battles, are we? But so many of us try, don't we? We can fix problems. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? As long as Christ is strengthening me. So what we see here is men that had been with David, and David could no longer fight. But David was blessed to have other people take over for him. In this church, you've known that each and every one of us go through battles, do we not? And each and every one of us have people around us that are going to step in on our behalf when we cry, Uncle, help. Now, the problem with some of you, I must say, some of you don't tell us you're in a battle. You kind of keep your giants to yourself, and you're going to fight it yourself. And then you get weak and you get exhausted. And then when you're at the point of exhaustion, you go, help. Or some of you whisper it. Or you say, God's going to help me. And we say, well, how about we try this? And you go, no, God's going to help me. Well, why don't you do this? No, God's going to help me. Well, maybe the person that's trying to help you is telling you the thing that's going to help you. That's maybe God sending that person to help you. Do you not sometimes see that? Now, how can we accomplish this helping one another? How does it happen? Are some of us just gifted to be able to fight giants? Just some of us. A couple of us. One of us. You're getting there. You're getting there. It's going to end sooner than you think. All of us who have the power of God inside of us, which is known as the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that resides in us is greater than anything that is outside of us. Do you not know that? I don't think you do. That wasn't a very hearty yes. I got to keep going. I'm going to go to Acts chapter 4 now, see? So we see an example of someone had been with David, and they ended up helping David, and they took care of the king. About 1,072 years later, Jesus died and was resurrected. The disciples followed him. They saw his teachings. They saw his miracles. He taught them how to heal. He taught them how to raise the dead. He taught them how to walk on water. He taught them all about resurrection from the dead and that how you could overcome any kind of evils through the power of God. And that when he left, he would send the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit would reside inside of them. And they would do greater works than he could do. That's what Jesus said to his disciples and all those who are following after them. And in the book of Acts chapter 4, we see that Peter's on the way to the temple. And he's going there and he sees a crippled man. And so he says, get up and walk. And guess what happens? The guy lays there. Oh, he got up and walked. Really? How did that happen? And then Peter gets in trouble for this. Would you like to get in trouble for healing somebody? Yeah. Heal somebody. We'll give you an applause. Verse 8 of chapter 4, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to the people accusing him, "Rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed? Opportunity to preach. Let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ. The man you crucified, and by whom God raised from the dead. For Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures where it says, 'The stone that you builders rejected now has become the cornerstone.'" "There is salvation in no one else, and God has given no other name under heaven by which you can be saved." Verse 13, this is where you and I come in. "The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training." Ordinary. You and me, we're ordinary, aren't we? We're just average, ordinary individuals going through life. "And they also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus." My greatest prayer always is that you would be accused of having been with Jesus. When people see what you say, what you do, how you act, how you behave, how you attack the problems of your life, how you help one another, how you're there for each other, how you encourage one another, how you pray for each other, how you pray and pray and pray for each other, how you call upon the name of Jesus and ask for God to make healings and restorations happen in people's lives, that's what we know, that you've been with Jesus, don't we? By how you love, especially by how you forgive, and how you are willing to step in to help somebody else above yourself. That's how people will come to know Jesus. Because I don't know about you, but I don't think Jesus is walking around on the earth any longer. And people don't always understand this invisible God that we're trying to explain. But how can you best explain who Jesus is? By being like him. By showing his power, by having a positive attitude, by having faith that will move mountains, by loving those who are unlovable, by being there for those who are hurting, by taking care of those that are lost, by showing people the way that they can find a way to get out of the place that they're in, and by be willing to take on all the Philistines in their life and not being afraid to step forward and say, "Let's pray for you, I can help you, I'm here for you." Ordinary people, we can do extraordinary things, can't we? Look at us. The little church of mighty works. How did this happen for Peter and John? In Acts chapter 1, Jesus told those disciples before he ascended into heaven, he said to them, "I will send you the Holy Spirit." But more than that, he says this: "The Father will send you the Holy Spirit." John baptized with water. All of you have been baptized with water, right? That's when you were baptized, you were born again into Christ. Once you are baptized in the water, you become Christ inside of you. You understand that concept, right? Water baptism, born again, as John 3:16 talks about, right, with Nicodemus. But here's what Jesus says. "In a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." This is a different scenario altogether. This is right before Pentecost. But here's what it's about. Baptism in the Greek, in this particular case, is speaking of dyeing fabric. Dyeing fabric. Back then, they weren't able to buy stuff off the shelf like we can go and buy clothes today. Fabric had to be dyed. And they would take the fabric that was white, and they would put it, for example, into a purple dye and plunge it in there and leave it in there. And that while it was in that dye, you know what happened to that cloth? It changed color. It changed. It went from one existence to a new one. Meaning the baptism of the Holy Spirit changes you inside all the way so that you are changed forevermore into the Spirit of God. I don't know what color you want to choose for the Holy Spirit. We often see it as red, right? That's power and passion, right? But listen, once you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you can't undye it. Is that a word? I know, you think you can use bleach. But what happens? It turns like a light lavender instead of that dark purple, right? But more importantly about the dyeing of fabric, Jesus also talked about dying to self. A different kind of dye, right? Our self, very often, when we try to solve things of our own mind and our own emotions and our own way and our own will, we can only do so much, right? That's where our weakness shows up the most, isn't it? In our humanness. That's why the self of us has to die. And the Holy Spirit begins to live in us. And we have power from on high, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, the same power that stopped this crippled person from being crippled any longer. That power of God moved through Peter and onto the people. And listen, for the Philistines in your life, because now we're New Testament, right? Back in the day, you had to have some rocks and swords and all kinds of things to knock out the army, right? You had to have weapons. Well, guess what? We got the one and only weapon you're ever going to need for any battle in your life, any problem in your life, anything that you need in your life. One thing and one thing alone, the power of the Holy Spirit in you. And you move in that power. See, some of you are like cars. I used to sell cars, as you know, I had to keep going back to that. But that said, a car has what in it that makes it go? The engine and transmission. Very good, class. But a car can sit, right, in a garage for how long? Forever. Can it? What has to happen? You get in the driver's seat. You grab the key or your push button or whatever it is, and broom, you start the engine, right? You're in church today. Your engine's a little revved up this morning, I hope and pray. Got you moving a little bit. You ready to take on Satan? You ready to take on any problems? You ready? And you're still in park. Good way to blow an engine. You got to put it in what? Gear. Put your power of God in gear. Shift it into drive, baby. Or maybe reverse if you're backing out of the garage. But listen, I want you to know this more than anything. You have the power of God within you. Use it. Use it to take on Satan. Take down those giants. Take down those fears. Take down those worries. Take down those doubts and fears and all the other things that concern you. Take away your limitations. You have none anymore. Your only limitation is whether or not you put your life in gear or not. Right? When we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, which I believe all of you have been. If you haven't, I can lay hands on you and watch out, baby. That's New Testament also. But here's the thing. What good are we if we don't fight the battles that people are facing? We together, there's so much power in this church. Do you realize that? And yet some of you walk around powerlessly. You think you don't have that engine inside of you. If you don't have it in you, we can hopefully put you up on a rack and slam a new engine in you. I don't know. But the key is this. Victories come over evil every time you walk in your power. We've got more souls to win, don't we? Because we know the truth, don't we? We know how great God is, don't we? We know that God loves us, don't we? We know that we have an eternal life with Jesus Christ and forevermore, don't we? But what about the people that don't know? What about the people that are still struggling? The people that are fighting battles of addictions and other problems? The people that just can't find their way out of where they've been? Some people that are stuck in their past so far that we've got to try to pull, kick, bag, drag them out of there. We can give out dynamite sometimes to people. We need it to get them out of their past thinking into a progressive, positive way to see how God is, right? Who's going to do that? Who's going to do that?
We are.
See, this is a church of we are. You might have thought that it was I are. But it's the great I am. It's the I am. Right? Souls can be won. Victories can be so easy for all of us. When each and every one of you take on the responsibility to reach out to one person or another, wherever they may be. If God prompts you to think of someone or pray for them or call them or talk to them, you don't need any fancy words. All you have to say is, God put you on my heart today. And I heard this awesome sermon about Philistines. You got some Philistines in your house? Well, what's a Philistine? Oh, it's called a problem. Did you get the point today? What was the point anyway? God's on our side. Not only is God on your side, where is God? In us. In us. You got this powerful, powerful, powerful God that made the universe, that's keeping the sun up in the sky, the moon up in the sky, calls all the stars by name and sends them out, and has given his life and risen from the dead and done all kinds of miracles. That's the God you have inside of you. Do you not understand? Is it too mind-blowing? Stop telling your problems to other people. Tell your problem, I got a God that's way bigger than you'll ever be, Philistine with 24 toes. Now, my question is, who's in God's army? You ready to fight some battles? Are you ready to go to war for God in the sense that we got to win souls and give people hope? This world is so lost right now in need of a God that we know and believe and trust in, right? Mm-hmm. And there's so many problems in our world now, aren't there? So many Philistines trying to destroy humanity. But guess who's going to win? We are. God is. And guess who it's going to happen through? People like you, people like me. Out of the ordinary come the extraordinary. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.